We are so grateful. It's so great to be in your presence. Lord, as we enter your word this morning, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present here, and those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely, Father, from you, through me, to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God released in great and sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, yes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and are hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver the word with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving every blessing mentioned in their individual lives, agreed individually and said, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to continue our studying God's word. You need to give me another, my, help me bring mommy's own. Don't let me go into the story about this. It was mommy who bought it for me. So, and bought it in Thailand or someplace. So maybe it's because it's from one of those funny places. So, hallelujah. Just bring it. I can sort myself out. Paolo, just bring it. I know how to. Thank you. I'm sure it'll come on in another minute. Praise the Lord. Okay. And so, we're going to continue our study in God's Word in, yes, I'm fine. Thank you, darling. In Romans chapter 8, and in our last lesson, we stopped in verse 23. Romans 8, verse 23. There we go. And Paul said this. He said, not only they, to put us into remembrance, we're talking about the fact that the whole creation is presently groaning under the bondage of corruption. And I explained the root of that. Adam's fall, his alliance with Satan, you know, brought the planet under the control of of Lucifer, the devil. And Lucifer is a fallen angel whose wisdom has been corrupted and whose power is limited. Consequently, you have the corruption of the physical creation. So you have, you know, climatic and geographical conditions that are terribly distorted. That's why we have all the kinds of weather we have today. God didn't make them like that. You know, the hurricanes, you know, earthquakes, you know, pestilences. All these things are a consequence of man's fall. And it was one of the reasons why God sent Jesus. God sent the Lord Jesus Christ, firstly, of course, and most importantly and fundamentally, to die for our sins, you know, and become our substitute, so that we could get born again and then have a direct link back with God. That connection with God was severed. It was cut off because of Adam's sin. But through Jesus Christ, the Bible says, for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. You know, but through Jesus Christ, that connection has been restored, and now we now have access to the glory of God again. And with that glory, we can then correct all of these malfunctions that we find in creation. That's why the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 verse 8, he says that for this cause the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That is one of the main reasons for the manifestation of the sons of God, to destroy or to reverse the bondage of corruption that Satan has been causing through Adam's fall. Now, he goes on now to tell us a very important truth. He said, not only is this thing in creation, even we who are born again. And this is where we have to understand, you know, our salvation. That is a threefold salvation, spirit, soul, and body. And most Christians, you know, believe in the spirit salvation, being going to heaven. You know, if you believe in the soul a little bit, you know, but very few believe in the salvation of the physical body. We all put the salvation of the physical body off to the resurrection. In other words, my body is going to be saved when I die and when the body is resurrected and raised from the dead. That is true, but there is a salvation here before you die. The Bible actually says so, and we're going to see that. So he says that even we who are born again and have the first fruits of the Spirit, the first fruits of the Spirit just means the earnest, the deposit, anointing, measure of the power of the Holy Spirit. I like the word first fruits because that means there's a full harvest coming. You know, the first fruit is not the full harvest. And you must not be satisfied with the measure of the Spirit of God that you have in your life now. It's wonderful. It's great. Thank God we speak in tongues and we have the gifts of the Spirit, you know, and all of that. But it's very limited. And the challenges of the end time, these perilous times in which we're living in, is going to require the anointing of the Spirit without measure. Not the one that is with measure, which is the one we have experienced so far. And we can see that. You know, look at this COVID-19. You know, the church has not been able to come out like Jesus did. You know, I'll probably show you that scripture in a few minutes. You know, where the Bible says, virtue went out of him and healed them all. Why not? Why not? We should have been able to step up to the plate. But the truth of the matter is that we have the Spirit of God, but we don't have it without measure. We have it, but we have it in a limited measure. We do see some miracles, and we thank God for that. We do not despise the day of small beginnings, but we haven't seen the fullness of what God has in store for us. And that's what Paul wants to explain to us here. He says that, you know, we have, even we ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan within ourselves. That's where groaning comes in. You know, groan in this sense is not really prayer. It just means that we are in distress. You know, we feel. You know, when something is distressing you, when something is pushing against you, you groan. You groan when you're uncomfortable. You know, and of course, it also translates to prayer, which we're going to see in a few minutes. But really, in the context in which you spoke, is that even we ourselves, I don't want this restriction. I'm groaning because of this constriction. I'm groaning because of this corruption. I'm groaning because of this pain and discomfort that I am feeling in my physical body. But the good news is this. He says, waiting. Everybody scream that word. We're going to talk a lot about that in a minute. Waiting for the adoption, to wit means to know or to experience, the redemption of our body. So there is a full redemption in Christ. Our spirits have been redeemed. Our souls have been redeemed. And our bodies have been redeemed. This redemption of the physical body is what is also known as the manifestation of the sons of God. What does it mean in practice? It is talking about a transformation of the physical body. It is not a resurrection. It is a transformation. And to prove that, I'm going to give you a few scriptures. Number one, everything Jesus did, he did in a natural body. He didn't do it in a glorified body. Jesus raised the dead. He healed the sick. He, you know, cast out devils. You know, he made the blind to see, the lame to hear, the deaf, you know, the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear. He did it all in a natural body. So the redemption of Dogma is not in a glorified body. It's in the natural body, here and now. Praise the Lord. It's not in the sweet by and by. It's right here and now. So there is a redemption. I prefer the word transformation, you know, as opposed to a glorification. When we are raised from the dead at the resurrection, our bodies are going to become glorified bodies. They will be physical, but they'll be able to operate physical and spiritual at the same time. Like Joseph's body after the resurrection just could walk through a wall. Before the resurrection, he couldn't do that. He wasn't walking through walls. You know, he had a normal, natural body. His body was tired. He slept when he was tired. His body was hungry. You know, he was limited to the same natural things our natural body is limited to. Yet, that body could transmit the power of God without measure. So, what we are called, what Paul is telling us here is that there is a redemption, a transformation of our physical body that is available to Christians, and in particular has actually been reserved for the end time. Personally, I don't believe it was only for the end time. Any Christian down through the ages could have entered into that, but the knowledge just wasn't there. That's why it took us 300 years to get the full canon of Scripture. Then we went into the Dark Ages. Then we have the Reformation of Martin Luther in 1517 without the Holy Spirit. So the amount of revelation we could get was limited. Then 400 years later, in 1906, 1901, 1906, we got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, we're giving us more revelation. And people started seeing these things. And we had great men of God like, you know, John G. Lake, you know, E.W. Kenyon, Smith Wigglesworth, later on Kenneth Hagin and others. They began to see it by revelation that this was possible, but they couldn't enter into it, you know, in its fullness. They saw it afar off. They talked about it. They prophesied it, just like Paul. Paul saw this. He never experienced it. The early apostles, we need to understand that even John, as great as John was, I believe John tasted it, but he never fully possessed it. The only person who's experienced the effect of this redemption of the body has been Jesus Christ himself. No other person in church history remotely comes near to what Jesus manifested when he was here. Yet the Lord himself was the one who told us this. If it was us, if it was Paul who said it, or maybe John who said it, we would say maybe they were exaggerating or they didn't really understand what Jesus meant when he told them. But alas, alas, it wasn't them. It was Jesus himself. He said, "The works I do, you will do, and greater." Give the Lord a clap offering. And you know what? I believe it. I am not like the 12 spies. I am not like the children of Israel who saw the promised land and said, "Yes, the land is good. Yeah, but we cannot enter. We are like grasshoppers. There are giants in the land." And you know, the sin nature in our flesh is like a giant. It's a giant that has, you know, like Goliath, that has been telling the church for the last 2,000 years, you can't come here. If you remember, David, because David is a type of the church, you know, the Bible calls us the tabernacle of David, you know, David and his men, you know, they entered the promised land, but there were certain places they couldn't take. It was not on the time of David before they could take Jerusalem. They couldn't take it. This was for hundreds of years. They'd been in the promised land, they'd conquered Jericho, but they could never get up to Jerusalem. It was David through Joab and some of the mighty men of David that finally were able to take it. And the Jebusites kept making fun of them. "You can't come here." And the flesh has been telling us for 2,000 years, "You cannot be like Jesus. You can't come here." But we are telling them, like David and his men, hallelujah, "Who art thou, O uncircumcised Philistine? We will take your head off your shoulders, and we will feed your body unto the birds of the air." Hallelujah. Amen. So in a sense, God has reserved this redemption of the body, this manifestation of the glory of God, for the end time. And it has to be like that, because without it, this age cannot close. The preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of being born again alone, it includes it. Not the gospel of the baptism of the Holy Spirit alone, it includes it. Not the gospel of healing and deliverance alone and prosperity alone, it includes it. But the word kingdom means the total dominion, the dominion of God. So the gospel of the kingdom will include the total dominion of the divine nature in the physical body. That gospel of the kingdom, of the total dominion of the divine nature and the power of the Holy Spirit in the physical body must not only be preached but be demonstrated to all nations, causing us therefore to be able to make disciples in every tongue, tribe, and kindred. In every tongue, tribe, and kindred. This has become clearer to me in the last few weeks and months. You know, God expects us to live, to have a people that minimum 12, like the 12 apostles and the 70. So if you go to the Efik, or if you go to the Yoruba, or you go to the Japanese, or you go any ethnic group where the language, they have a unique language. Inside that group, we must have disciples that are like the 12 apostles and like the 70 disciples, who have minimum the borrowed anointing and can heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, cleanse the lepers among their own people. That's what the Bible means when it says that this gospel of the kingdom must be preached unto all ethnos. Ethnos means, ethnic groups, tribes, for a witness. Because those disciples will be a witness to their own people. Nothing short of that will bring Jesus. He said, this gospel of the kingdom. He's very specific. This one, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached and demonstrated unto every ethnos. He said, then the end will come. So forget about Jesus coming next week. I didn't hear amen. Pastor Wig and, one or two other people. Praise the Lord. Whatever you believe will not change the truth. Are you listening to me? We can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. Jesus is not coming until there is a company of God's people that have experienced the redemption of their body, that are demonstrating it, and thereby making disciples in every ethnic group. Until that happens, Jesus cannot come. It is the prerequisite. So in a sense, this was reserved for the end time. Over the years, there have been Christians who have tried to reach to get it. But they saw it by revelation. Some people like John tasted it a little bit, but they could not possess it on a permanent basis. And I believe the reason for that is because we didn't have the full canon of scripture. And even after we had it, it's taken this so many years for us to have a clear revelation of it. That's why the Bible says that the path of the righteous is as a shining light that shines brighter and brighter unto the... We're in that perfect day now, that third day. So we can see what we didn't see years ago, we're seeing it clearly now. It's not because we're smarter than the other people. It's because we're living in a more opportune time where there is more light. We have more light than our fathers had. The light we have today is more than the light people like Kenneth Hagin had in the 1940s and 1950s. Is more light than they had in the 1970s, 1980s. Some of us started preaching this perfection thing, in the 1990s. The light we have today is far better than the light we had in 1990, 20 years ago. Are you listening to me? And that's what the Bible says. It says it's going to get brighter and brighter and brighter. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. So we are talking about the transformation of the physical body. Another point I'd like to make here is that word transformation. It reminds me, and this is exactly the illustration the Bible actually uses, of the metamorphosis of the butterfly. It's a beautiful illustration. I cannot find a better one. And you find it in Romans chapter 12, which we're going to get to later on. And there Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, unto God. And that don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. The word prove there means show by experience. Show by doing it. The permissive, the good, permissive, and the perfect will of God. Another translation or another rendering of that would say it shows that there's a progressiveness in the will of God. You see, when you get born again, it's good. When you get filled with the Holy Spirit, it's permissive, it's nice. But this is the ultimate. This is the ultimate. Where you're not only born again, you're not only, filled with the Holy Spirit, but you go on to possess your physical body with the life of God. And it's interesting and extremely instructive, that the Greek word that is used for, be transformed is the word metamorpho. That's exactly the English word metamorphosis. So God, the Holy Spirit, had the metamorphosis of the butterfly at the back of his mind. And is the easiest way to understand this thing. Look at what happens when a butterfly, when it's born, it's just a little egg and all of that. Then it's born, becomes a caterpillar. The caterpillar is earthbound. It just plays around on the earth and all of that. If it is not killed by predators, which many of them are, which shows how so many born-again Christians die prematurely, physically. It goes into the larva stage. In that larva stage, it's as if nothing is happening. It's just, quiet. It's still, and it camouflages usually under a leaf or something. And it stays like that for quite some time. But there is an inner transformation that is taking place while all of that is happening. Then after a while, it breaks out of the cocoon, and the butterfly now emerges with the beautiful, wings and wonderful colors and everything. And it can now fly. The same butterfly that couldn't fly before, that was a caterpillar. And interestingly, if you're looking at it on the surface, the butterfly and the caterpillar don't look alike. The butterfly is so beautiful. The caterpillar is, just a little, worm on the earth, and it's just, walking around the earth. That perfectly depicts our Christian lives. We get born again, we get filled with the Holy Spirit. We're just like that little, caterpillar. And most of us are earthbound. I could not ride unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. You have to grow spiritually like Jesus did. Even Jesus Christ, after he was born, he was born of a virgin. He had the Holy Spirit and all of that. But he was a baby. He was a little boy. He had some understanding of scripture. But the Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature. Then between the age of 12 and 30, we don't hear anything. That is the larva stage. Just had it. He was there. He was in the carpenter's shop, helping his daddy, serving his mom, and the relatives. And no miracles. Nothing. But he was growing. That inner transformation was taking place. Then one day, hallelujah, glory to God. One day, he goes up to John the Baptist, his cousin, who's been baptizing people and had been like a forerunner for him. The heavens opens. He's always had the Holy Spirit. Don't forget it. You see, we often think that, no. He just had a greater measure, that's all. He's always had the Holy Spirit. The heavens opened, the Bible says, and the Spirit of God in the form of a dove came upon him and remained on him. He leaves that place, goes into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He's tempted of the devil, overcomes the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Comes out, the Bible says, in the power of the Spirit. From there we now see turning water to wine in Cana of Galilee. We see him go to the synagogue in Capernaum, cast out devil. That very afternoon, immediately he leaves the synagogue and goes to Peter's house. His mom, his mother-in-law is sick. Jesus, holds her hand and rebukes the fever. He says it goes instantly. They went and start calling all the neighbors. That day, that very day, the Bible says people came from all over the neighborhood, that the house was filled. The Bible says I love that scripture, Pastor J. He said he healed everyone. What happened? The Spirit without measure was now in manifestation. It wasn't before. You know what we saw? Immediately after the temptation in the wilderness, after the baptism of John, and goes to the wilderness and comes out, we now see the butterfly. Everything we saw before was not the butterfly. It's exactly the same with you and I. We're born again, spirit-filled, but you've seen the caterpillar. Some of us have moved from caterpillar into the larva stage, so you don't see too much activity, but we're doing a lot of praying and a lot of transformation. But one day, suddenly, hallelujah, hallelujah, the butterfly is going to break out. And then people will see what they've never seen before. They're going to see something that's exactly like Jesus on the earth again. And you know what Jesus said? He said, then they will know God loves you just like he loved me. He said, the same glory I had, he said, I've given it to you. I refuse to be like the children of Israel who refused to believe because of the giants in the land. This experience of the redemption, the transformation of our physical body, is our promised land. It's the New Testament promised land. And just like there were giants there, there are giants now. And the giants are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Goliath and his three brothers. And just like the children of Israel had to overcome those giants, you have to overcome all the lust of the flesh so that you can possess your body and allow the life of God to be made manifest in your mortal flesh. Glory be to God. You now become a savior from Mount Zion. Because what is coming out of you now can bless humanity. It will save people. That's what happened with Jesus. He came and he started healing people. We're going to look at it, you know, a few scriptures. I've given all of that, you know, so we really understand what is happening. So, you know what? The New Testament, or rather, Paul, writing about this, he talked about the redemption of our body, and I've explained that as the Holy Spirit has helped me. Now, let's read from verse 24 through, I think we're going to get to verse 30 today. It says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? This is the hope of the Christian in this life. There is a hope of the resurrection. But there is a hope of, the Bible calls it in Colossians chapter 1, it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the hope. It's not just the hope of when we get to heaven and when we're glorified and we receive a new body. There is a hope of the life of God being made manifest in our mortal flesh in this life. And Paul tells us, you know, in Colossians, let's quickly go to Colossians. We're going to come back to Romans in a minute. Colossians, the first chapter, and we're looking at 27th verse. He's talking about, this is what Paul was teaching and preaching. This was the ultimate. He says the same in Ephesians, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may grow up into him in all things. Different expression, but it's the same message. To whom God, I didn't hear you, will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery or secret among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the hope. Look at verse 28, so you're not confused. Whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom. You're not going to get this thing without the wisdom of God. That's why you need the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That we may present every man. Observe, it's not collective, it's individual. That we may present every man, what? Perfect. Everybody scream it out. In Christ Jesus. God's purpose is for each and every single one of us to manifest Christ in us, the hope of glory. Every man perfect. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Glory be to God. And so, that's the hope he's talking about. Contextualize it. He's not just talking about the hope of the resurrection when we get, you know, when we're raised from the dead. That is also true. But in this particular context, what he's actually talking about is the transformation of the physical body in which the life of God will be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That is the hope of the Christian. And, you know, let me finish reading this because there's some thoughts that are just coming to me and I don't want to miss it. Let me say it. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, he said that the light, he said, we which live, you know, are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be made manifest in our mortal flesh. always bearing about the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. That's why while I was preaching a few days ago, you know, when in School of Perfection, where Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. Paul said this in a different way. He said, I die daily. If you do not watch this, if you don't live the crucified life, you will never get the glorified life. I'm going to repeat it. Not a very enthusiastic response, but that's all right too. If you do not live a crucified life, you will never experience a glorified life. When I say glorified life, that is a life in which the glory of God is made manifest in the physical body. The prerequisite is a crucified life. The crucified life comes first. Then the glorified life will follow it. Are you listening to me? That's why Jesus said, if you will love your life in this world, if you will hold on to your carnal life, you will lose your glorified life. Thank you, mommy. Only my wife. If you hold on to your carnal life, you will lose your glorified life. But if you will lose your carnal life by crucifying it by the Spirit, then you will gain your glorified life. That's what he actually meant when he was saying, if a person loves his life, then he will lose it. But if he loses his life, then he will keep it unto eternal life. He's not talking about it. You already have eternal life. You're already born again. He's talking about eternal life in the mortal flesh. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah. So God wants us to have the eternal life. Go back to that scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Just for a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. It said that the life of God, yes. And I like this because he said it twice. He's deliberate by the Holy Spirit so that they won't be confused. And they won't say, maybe he didn't really mean what he said. He said that, and he put mortal body. So this is not what's going to happen when we get to heaven. It's now. That the life of God may be made manifest in our mortal body, that we which live are always delivered unto death. For Jesus' sake, that life also just might be made where? Manifest where? In our mortal flesh. Observe, Paul himself had not got this. He said that. It was futuristic. He said, we are being delivered. He said that. But it hadn't happened. And he repeats himself in Philippians chapter 3. He said, I have not yet got this thing. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3 and look at verses 11, 12, 13, somewhere in there. First, Philippians, let me see. Philippians chapter 3. Then we're going to get back to Romans and close. Philippians chapter 3. Am I talking to anybody here? No. This guy should be. Pray for him. That I may know him. The power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto death, if by any means I might what? Attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He's not talking about the physical resurrection, you know, of when Jesus comes. If you look at it in the Amplified Bible, it says, in the Amplified Bible, it tells us there, if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body. Life of God manifest in the mortal flesh. But Paul didn't get there. He saw it by revelation. He wrote it down for generations to come. He said, not as though I had already attained, or either I were already perfect. He said, but I pressed toward the mark. This is what we're pressing for. This is the hope of the Christian. For the price of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press, you know, toward the mark. And he said, let us, as many of us who are spiritually mature and fully grown. See, they were mature, but they hadn't attained perfection. Maturity and perfection are not the same thing. Maturity is growth in knowledge, growth in wisdom, you know, growth in character, which is beautiful and is wonderful. But perfection is now possessing the physical body, allowing the life of God that is in the spirit to now enter into the mortal body and manifest the glory of God. Paul hadn't got there. Now he now says in verse 15, you know, in that Philippians chapter 3, said, let of those of us, I'm reading from the Amplified, who are spiritually mature and fully grown, have this in mind and hold these convictions. I want to ask you a question this morning. What is your conviction? Do you truly believe this thing? Are you convinced about it? This is not cunningly devised fables. I didn't make this up. Are you listening to me? It's all over the New Testament. I've shown you so many scriptures. I've already shown you Romans. I've shown you Philippians. I've shown you Colossians. I've shown you Ephesians. I've given you more than three witnesses. The whole New Testament, this is what it's all about. Hebrews, you find the same thing. You know, where Paul says that, you know, the physical body can be trained to discern of good and evil. Oh, yes. The truth about the matter is that the church has never preached it, you know, or emphasized it. Some people have mentioned it, you know, and taught it and then given the wisdom. He said, we teach every man in all wisdom. That's why we taught seven pillars of wisdom. There is a spiritual technology, a spiritual wisdom of attaining this thing. It doesn't just come. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here. Hallelujah. Hold these convictions. And if in any respect you have a different attitude of mind, God will make it clear to you. Yeah, it's not everybody will see it. And if you don't see it yet, just stay on. Keep praying every day. Give me more of the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of you. One day you will see it. Hallelujah. But by the grace and the mercy of God, some of us have seen it. I saw it as a young Christian when I was in Imperial College. That's when I wrote that article, The Hope of Our Calling. That's when I saw it. That's what made me leave England and come and begin to pursue this. And I'm going to pursue it, and I'm going by the grace, not I, but the grace of God, we will get it. We will demonstrate it. And you know the good thing about it, I don't want to get off, the first fruits will be demonstrated from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. It's our destiny. According to, you know, Song of Solomon chapter 1, I am black but comely, and Isaiah 18, Zephaniah chapter 3, you know, God has zoned it. Hallelujah. So where it was called the black continent, it will be there that light will arise. Watch this. Then the last will become first, and the first will become last. We are on the verge of it. Let me get back to Romans if I can. Glory be to God. I don't know if I'm helping anybody here. Romans 8:23. Now let's quickly read. It says, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? You see, I'm not hoping I have a nose. I have a nose. I got it. Are you listening to me? But I am hoping for the manifestation of the life of God in my mortal body. I don't have that yet. So what I don't have, that's what I'm hoping for. Are you listening to me? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Everybody say, patience, wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. I'm going to read this from the New King James. I'm going to use New King James. You know, it says, New King James. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes what? Intercession for us with groans. This is where groans come. It's not Olubi's doctrine. It's not Sarah's doctrine. This is the origin. This is where groans. This is why you have to groan. Without groaning, you will never come into the manifestation of the sons of God. You know why? It is groaning that pumps out the life of God that is in your spirit, converts it to dunamis, and it enters the physical body and transforms it. Without praying, we travail. My little children, who I travail till Christ be formed in you. You're not going to have that formation of the Christ life and power in the physical body without travail. It's not going to happen. Even Jesus travailed. Who in the days of his flesh offered up prayer and supplication with what? Strong. He doesn't use the word groan. It means the same thing. Strong crying and tears. He was born with that body, but he had to maintain it so that what was coming from the air would not enter. Are you listening to me? There was a prince of the power of the devil in the air. Jesus had to groan daily to maintain what he had been born with, so that the sin nature from the air would not enter his flesh and would hinder him from his destiny. I don't know if you're getting it. You're not running away from groaning. It's not scripture, pastor, doctrine. I'm saying, I've left scripture, pastor. No more groaning for me. It has nothing to do with scripture, pastor. It's bigger than scripture, pastor. It's bigger than anything. It's God. Are you listening to me? With groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Now, he knows what the Holy Spirit is trying to do. God the Father, who is searching our hearts, knows the intention of God the Holy Spirit. Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He knows that the Holy Spirit is making prayer and intercession for us according to the will of God. And it's not just the Holy Spirit, it's actually Jesus. Jesus is making, ever living to make intercession for us. The Holy Spirit is just echoing what Jesus is saying. Because he doesn't speak from himself. But whatever he hears, what is he hearing? He's hearing what Jesus is telling the Father. So he's now saying what Jesus is telling the Father through us as we speak in tongues and groan. Hallelujah! Woo! And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. This scripture is so misunderstood and misquoted in the body of Christ. If any bad thing happens, you say, well, God will cause all things to work. That's not what he's talking about. It is the intercession and the power of the Holy Spirit that is released in intercession that causes all things to work together for your good. All things will not work together for your good automatically if you don't pray. If you don't pray in the Spirit, and in particular, groan. If you can say amen, say oh me. It's the truth. It is the intercession, the travail, the groanings, the power that is released that now goes into the air and causes all things to work together for your good. The New International Version says, in all things, God is working for the good. In other words, God will enter every circumstance and every situation, the power of God, and then turn it around for your good. I don't know if you got it. Hallelujah. And it's because he has a purpose for you. What is that purpose? He tells us in verse 29. For whom he foreknew. I'm in New King James. You know, I'm so used to the King James. Let me go back to the King James. I've got what I wanted out of the New King James. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed. That's that word again, that metamorpho. That's that metamorphosis again. Everywhere you see, you know, conform, is that metamorpho. Hello. Whom he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. In other words, Jesus was just supposed to be the first example. There were supposed to be many others who would be exactly like him, that he might bring many sons to glory. That is the essence. Jesus is supposed to reproduce himself perfectly. Hallelujah. Not children, sons, unto glory. In other words, like he manifested the glory of God, many sons ought to manifest the same glory. And he said, the glory the Father has given me, I have given you. So that the world will know. They won't think it, they will know it because they will see the manifestation. That God has sent me, has sent you like he sent me, and he has loved you like he loved me. Why are we trying to water down the scriptures? You know, Pastor G, Mommy, you know, this is plain. It takes dishonesty to distort this. Is there? It's a light of revelation that has made it clear to us. But you know, now that we can see it, it's there. Jesus didn't hide anything. The works that I do, you will do greater. The glory I have, I've given you. So that the world will know that God has sent you like he sent me. And that God loves you like he loved me. what can be plainer than that? But the agency through which it's going to happen is the intercession of the Spirit, that he might be conformed. If you do not pray in the Spirit, that inner transformation will not take place. There's a message I'm preparing. Come in. Thank you, Pastor Ibrahim. It is not going to be now. Maybe it's going to be in the new year. I don't know. There are too many downloads. There's been so many messages. So I have to sequence them like the Spirit of God wants me to. I can't preach what I like. I have to preach what I'm told. Are you listening to me? It is called, honesty of heart. I can't remember the title very well. You know, but it has to do with predestination. See, the decisions you are making now are determining your destiny. Are you listening to me? Honesty of heart and predestination. Something like that. And that's what he's talking about here. For whom he also, listen to this, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, and this is where we're going to stop tonight, this morning. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. That's where you're going. The glory is the end point. Do you understand? The calling is just the beginning. The justification is step two. You get born again. You see, God calls everybody, but not everybody responds. Those who respond, then become justified. But justification is not where we're going. Justification is just the first step, being born again. And most people live and die there. But there's another step in front, the glorification. Hallelujah. The glorification. Hallelujah. Don't be satisfied only with justification, which is just a new birth, or even baptism of the Spirit. Thank God for that. But you must go on to glory. He had brought many sons unto glory. You can be seated if you can. I'm stopping in that scripture, but I want to say a few things that the Lord has given me. He says, if we wait for that which we hope for, if we don't sense that one day, God will just, the Holy Ghost will just fall down on us and we'll just begin to manifest. It doesn't work like that. It is those who are praying in the Spirit, who are groaning and travailing on a daily basis, who are dying daily to the flesh, who are crucifying the sin nature in the flesh by the Spirit. It is them that the glory will come through. You have to wait actively. Don't wait passively. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 5. Oh, Jesus, help me. Oh, hallelujah. For we through the Spirit wait. Everybody say, how do you wait? Through the Spirit. Everybody say, how do you wait? How do you wait? You cannot just wait. We through the Spirit do wait for the what? Hope. This manifested Christ in you, the hope of glory, the hope of righteousness. You see, the hope of my being born again is that ultimately the life of God be made manifest in my mortal flesh. If I don't get there, I have not fulfilled the fullness of my purpose. And let's see demonstrated in the Lord Jesus Christ. I like to use these examples because they are so graphic. There are many, but I just want to look at this one. Look at Luke chapter 6. I want to show you what a glorified a life of God being made manifest, what it looks like. Luke 6, and look at verse 19. The Bible tells us here, it says, and the whole multitude, I didn't hear you, sought to touch him. For there went virtue out of him and healed some. This is an amazing scripture. If you understand its context, you're looking about 5,000 people, sometimes 10, 15. The Bible says that there was this power, he called it virtue, that was coming out of him. Do you understand? And so people were rushing to the front to hold him. So all the justice was just to touch him. Boom, they got healed. Boom, they got healed. We've never seen that. Thank God for Smith Wigglesworth. Thank God for John G. Lake. A little taste here and there, but we've never seen anything like this. Where the virtue is come, the physical body, virtue was coming out of it. You know, the woman with the issue of blood, which is just one example that God just used to showcase, you know, how it works. But here, it's working in a multitude. This is what will turn Nigeria around. It's round the corner. It will turn England around. It will turn America around. It's going to turn the people back to God. Because like Elijah will say, if God be God, serve him. If Baal be Baal, serve him. The God that answered by fire, let him be God. It's not going to be talk anymore. There's going to be a manifestation. Virtue. Virtue. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Virtue will come out of him and he will heal them all. Turn to your neighbor and say, virtue will come out of you and it will heal all. Stand to your feet. And the first area we're going to see this thing is in healing. Healing. You know why? He says the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. We're going to say a lot of other things. You know, intellectual miracles, political miracles, economic. We're still going to say all of that. But the first port of call is going to be, and that's what the world needs now. Healing is a children's bread. And you know what? There's another scripture. It came to me yesterday when I was preparing and meditating. It's in Psalm 67. He says, thy healing salvation among all nations. Psalm 67. Quickly. Hallelujah. Thy saving health. That's it. Is saving health. Look at it. Psalm 67 verse 1 or 2. Psalm 67. God bless our people. Thank you. That thy way may be known. Born again. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. And thy saving health. Where? Among all nations. See, when this thing is in manifestation, there is no nation that will not open their door. Because there are still so many sicknesses that medical science cannot solve. But this will solve it. Cancers will be healed instantly. There's not 2 weeks. Instantly. Woman with the issue of blood. Instantly. Hallelujah. Wombs that have been removed will be restored instantly. Barren women will start giving birth instantly. And it will not be made up because it's not going to be restricted to a crusade ground. You don't have to come to scripture pasture. You don't have to come to a particular place to see a particular person. It will be by the Spirit. Hallelujah. And thank God for the technology of satellite, YouTube, and all of this. We will be preaching in Nigeria. People will be getting healed instantly in Japan. Instant. Virtue will go out of him and heal all. All who are watching on television, 1 million people can be healed in 1 second. Pum! Who will argue with that? Stand to your feet. Glory be to God. That's where we're going, folks. The redemption of our body so that we can be a channel of blessing to humanity. Thy saving health among what? All nations. Again, the Greek word, the Hebrew word is ethnos. It will work in Ibadan. It will work in Calabar. It will work in Kano. It will work in Maiduguri. When this thing begins to happen, it will get rid of Boko Haram. Who doesn't want to be healed? Who doesn't want to be healed? Who does not want to be healed? Even if he's not sick, he has a mother who is sick. Or an auntie who is sick. They say, you don't even have to do anything. You don't have to give them money. It's not like the other people who ask for money. Just listen. and believe. They came to hear and to be healed. Remember Jesus, you know, he would go to places, he would just, the Bible says, and they came out from every something. Look at Mark chapter 6. I'm so excited. Woo! I don't know about you. You know, how many people here believe? And when he passed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. Look at, and they were coming out of the ship, and they ran through the whole region. You think this is not restricted to a crusade ground? You don't have to come to Adanamasigba. You know, where we're having crusade, then you know, you come and give a 5 naira offering. No! Healing is a children's bread. It's free. It's free. And began to run, to carry about in beds they that were sick, where they heard he was, and whithersoever he entered, into villages, scream it somebody, or cities, or country, they laid the sick in the streets, and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. Talk to God. If I haven't fired you up, you can't be fired up. Saving health among all nations. This will open. Which door will this not open? You see, the only problem with people now is that they think a lot of our people are fake. And what they're doing is because of money. But when they tell you, this one is different, they're not even asking you for anything. Asking for any money. You don't even have to. All you have to is hear and believe. See, like Nazareth, where they didn't believe, there was nothing. But wherever people be, and you know what? The scribes and Pharisees may not believe, but the common people who have sickness, they will believe. They will believe. And the word will go round. The fame of him went round about the whole world. And people will start coming. Then anything you tell them to do, you know they will do it. Get born again and say, I'm ready. Filled with the Holy Ghost, thank you. Tongues, yes. Groaning, yes. Light scripture, I'm anything. The church is going to be in for a surprise. Many of the scribes and Pharisees, of which I am one, I'm a scribe and I'm a Pharisee. Not all of us are hypocritical, but some of us are. We are going to be surprised. It is the unbeliever, the sinner, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the homosexuals. Some of them will come and get born again. They will get healed instantly. They'll get born again. And they will become the disciples of tomorrow. And some of the big men of God will be nowhere to be found. That's what's coming. Be magnified.
Made you too small in mine eyes.
Oh Lord, please.
Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Oh Lord.
Please forgive me.
Please forgive me.
And I have believed a lie. It is a lie.
And I have believed in the lie
that you were unable. Heal my heart and show yourself strong.
Hallelujah.
In my heart and in my heart and in my song.
Oh Lord, be magnified.
Oh Lord, be magnified.
Oh Lord.
You are highly exalted.
Calling. What I preach to you this morning, the redemption of your physical body. There's a lot of other things, you know, like ability of the mind of Christ, but let's leave all of those ones alone for today. The life of God manifest your mortal flesh as a saving health to all nations. The world is dying. Look at this COVID-19. And we've told you, it's not the only one that's coming, no. The others are coming. But the glory will be here. And where there has been gross darkness, the light will chase out the darkness. It is an honor and a privilege of generations and millennia. Hear me well. For you to have been born and brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. And from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, in the nation where the rivers divide, do not throw away your destiny for a piece of pottage. Don't do it. Don't hold on to your carnal caterpillar life and lose your glorified butterfly life. So many of us are doing that. We don't care about spiritual things. We hold on to the carnal. Jesus said you can. He said, but you will lose the higher one. But if you will lose the carnal one and crucify it and kill it by the Spirit, you will gain the glorified life and become a savior to nations. Jesus is the savior, but you are now become saviors from Mount Zion. People are dying every day. They're waiting for you. They're waiting for me to allow the life of God to be made manifest. And we will not charge a fee for it. People will just be healed, coming near you, touch you. Sometimes you won't even know, like the woman with the issue of blood. Because see, in this one that is coming, all the glory goes to God. It's not man. We're just going to be vessels. Messengers of glory. We're just going to be vessels. You know, sometimes people get healed, they won't even know who healed them. They just know, I passed one by one man, but I don't know where. You know, like that man that Jesus healed. He said he didn't even know who it was. See, and you will keep it like that. Because it's not a money-making venture. It's for the glory of God. Touch God. Touch your heart. Say, Father, I thank you for your word this morning that has come to me concerning the redemption of my physical body, the manifestation of the life of God in my mortal flesh that will bring healing to the nations. Oh Lord, have mercy on me. I repent of unbelief. Where I have not believed these truths, because of what I've heard, because of the experience of the church in the last 2,000 years. But Father, today I repent of that unbelief. I choose, like Joshua and Caleb, to believe your word. I believe your word. You are not a man that you should lie. You said we will do the works Jesus did and greater. You said the life of God will be made manifest in our mortal flesh. You said that we'll be conformed to the image of your Son. You said that you will bring many sons unto glory. I believe. And here I am. I make myself available to be one of those sons that will be brought unto glory. Father, I consecrate afresh by your mercies. I present my physical body, my soul, my mind, my will, my emotions as a living sacrifice, so that by your Spirit, using the blood, your word, and your Spirit, I will crucify the sin nature in the soul and body and flush it all out, cleansing myself from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, so that your life can have a free access into my mortal body, so that it can manifest the glory of God and bring deliverance to creation from the bondage of corruption, and in particular the bondage of sickness, in Jesus' name. Amen. Mercy, Lord. Mercy, Father. Mercy, Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise.